We are in the middle of a series called Spiritual, Not Religious. We are learning what it means to live a life that is filled by God's Spirit and not religion. It may sound odd to come to church and hear the pastor say, "Don't be religious." But I'm telling you, don't be religious. Be filled by God's Spirit, because that's what it really means to follow after Jesus. And as we've been talking in this series, we've said that religion is often like trying to row a boat against an ocean current. That's a lot of work, and you don't get anywhere. But that following Jesus is actually more like sailing. And so throughout this series, we've been talking about practical ways that we can raise sails to catch the wind or the Spirit of God that moves in our life, and that it's actually Him that moves us forward. As we've been talking about that, though, there's a truth about being on a boat in large bodies of water. Whether it's a big lake or an ocean, you know that at times the water can get a little rough and storms can come up. And so how is it that we're to be spiritual in the midst of the rough waters and the storms of this life? How does the Spirit of God help us in the midst of the storms of life? And with that, we open back up to Romans chapter 8, and Paul is going to walk us through how God's Spirit helps us in times of suffering. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 18 today. That's where we left off from last week. And you can find this on page 1718 of the blue Bible that's in the pew back. So page 1718. As you're turning there, I do want to encourage you to be back here this evening for our traditional style worship night. That's going to be at 5 p.m. And then immediately following, we do have that conversation that you've been hearing about that I'm going to be having with my friend Aaron Pierce, who is the president and CEO of Steiger. Aaron's an expert on how to navigate global youth culture and just what's happening in the secular world around us. And so he and I are going to have this really fascinating conversation of how do we have spiritual conversations with non-religious people. So if you've been looking for a way to take all the things that we've been talking about in this series and then get real practical about, well, how does that help us engaging with people who have nothing to do with the church? That's the purpose of tonight's conversation. So I hope you'll be back for that. It's going to be a really lively conversation with Aaron. How is it that God's Spirit helps us in moments of suffering? Paul's going to give to us three main ideas today. The first is this, that we have the hope of glory in the midst of our suffering. Here's what Paul writes about this, verse 18. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So Paul, in this passage, is contrasting two ideas, suffering and glory. And he's trying to help us manage these two concepts because they're both prevalent in the life of a follower of Jesus. And there's four things that Paul wants to teach us about suffering and glory. And they help us to understand just how the Spirit helps us in these times of stormy waters that come up in our lives. And I'm grateful for John Stott and his commentary on Romans. He points out these four elements. The first is that suffering goes before glory. And we actually see that in the life of Jesus. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was buried and put in the tomb, and then the third day he rose again. And when Jesus rose, he rose in a glorified body, a physical body, but it was glorified. And the principle is that what we see that happens with Jesus, he goes first and we follow after him, and we have that hope of a glorified, resurrected body for us, that's going to be in our future. So as goes Jesus, so goes we. And so we know that this is what we are looking forward to. That before he experienced that glorified body and the glory of the resurrection, he went through the cross. And Jesus sets an expectation for us that anyone who's his follower, they must pick up their cross daily. That there's difficulty still living in this life. That when we accept Jesus and we say yes to him, that we receive the benefit of his Holy Spirit. Salvation has come to us. That is a sure thing. But what's also sure is that we're going to face suffering in this world because we're not yet in glory. So suffering goes first and it comes before glory. But what Paul says about this is he says, listen, while that's true, current suffering cannot be compared to coming glory. That the glory that's coming is so much better than the suffering that we're experiencing. And the illustration that Paul uses is that of childbirth. It's a really fascinating illustration. Now, I have never given birth to anyone, obviously, but my wife has given birth to both of our kids. And so I was talking with her about this passage and preparing for this message, and we kind of had this conversation about childbirth, and I said, what was it like? Like, what was it like when you gave birth to our kids? What was that whole experience like? And Stephanie said, she's like, well, yeah, I mean, the birthing process was certainly unpleasant, which, time out, understatement of the year, right? I was in the room. She's being gracious. It was unpleasant. But then she said, honestly, I don't know if I blacked it out or whatever, but I don't really remember that much of it. She's like, I know it wasn't pleasant, but all I remember about both of those days was the excitement of holding our children in my arms for the first time. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. He is not minimizing our suffering. He's not saying, oh, it's no big deal. Like, don't let it bother you. No, he's like, this is real. We face suffering in this world. We have hardships that we go through. We have pain that we go through. Let's be honest about that. But we also must be honest that in comparison to what is coming, oh my goodness, it's going to be worth it. Because what we have on the other side is so much greater. The glory that is coming is we have the privilege of experiencing and seeing God face to face, being with Jesus fully and experiencing his full glory. And we have this deposit, this little first fruits. It's God's Holy Spirit that's within inside of us, God himself inside of us, promising us that that day is coming. So yes, we experience suffering. We can be real and honest about it, but we also have to put it in perspective that glory is coming. And then Paul does something that's really interesting. He says that that's true not only for the followers of Jesus, those of us who are believers and have received God's Spirit, but it's also true for all of creation, like the earth that God made, that it too is looking forward to a glorious future. And so that's the third point that Paul makes. It's that suffering and glory describe both believers and creation. So what Paul's doing there is he's alluding to something that we see throughout Scripture, that when God originally made the world, he made it good. God made creation, and actually what he said about creation was it's good. And then he made humanity and said that we were very good. That was how God originally created us and designed us. And when God created humanity, he gave to us a vocation. And our vocation, our purpose, our instructions was that we were to be his image, that we were to represent God, and that we were to run the world that he created the way he would run the world. We were to be his representatives here on earth. Now, we failed in that vocation because instead of doing things God's way, we decided, you know what, we'd rather do things our own way. And we don't want to image God. We don't want to reflect him. We want to reflect ourselves. We want to be God. And so we stepped out of relationship with him. And when we did, there became this cosmic separation between us and God. That's what Jesus has helped to restore. That only Jesus could restore. But that separation had consequences. And the consequence is sin and death comes into our story. That's why humanity is dealing and continues to deal to this very day with the consequences of that sin. But because we were tasked with the responsibility of being in charge of God's creation, as goes the leader, so goes what they lead. And creation suffered a consequence not because of its actions, but because of ours. And the earth was cursed because of our sinfulness. But God says that in Genesis chapter 3 when he's explaining to Adam the consequence of the actions that he and Eve took. God says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field." He goes on to say, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so when we see the world not being the way it should be, natural disasters that happen all around us, and we think to ourselves, what's happening in this world? What's happening is it too is suffering the consequence of our sin. But there's a promise. And Paul's mentioning this, that there's a day coming when Christ is going to return, and not only are we going to experience resurrected and glorified bodies, but God's creation is going to be restored. A new heaven and a new earth, that's what awaits. And somehow creation, as Paul personifies it in this chapter of Romans 8, seems to realize that. It says that creation waits in eager expectation. In the original Greek, that means you're up on your toes in excitement, that you're looking for what's to come, that that's creation, that there's this groaning, this longing, that things are not how they should be, but a better day is coming. So put it all together, what Paul's saying is suffering defines the present, but glory defines the future. That's the fourth thing that Paul says. And that's really helpful for us. Because if Romans chapter 8, if all of Scripture was just a religious text, it wouldn't be this honest about life. It would say like, well, you know, suffering sure happens, but it's only because you let it happen and you just got to get your mind right so the things that happen to you don't affect you and it's really up to you to manage it. And that would be a religious-oriented text because it's all about our effort and our perspective and our ability to manage it. And God's word is just so much more grounded in reality. This is why the Bible is relevant and you can trust it. It's because we look at the world around us and we go, there is suffering. This is real. We deal with hard things. And there's a reason for that, but that doesn't mean that's how it's always going to be. And there's a day coming, and that truth helps us to be grounded in reality, but oriented to our future. And that means that we become people of hope. Not people who are disconnected, but people who can, in the midst of suffering, say, yes, this is hard, but there's a day coming. And that hope gets us through. And that leads to us the second thing that Paul wants us to understand about how the Spirit can help us in the storms and the rough waters of life. And that's that you and I have an advocate in our suffering. And it's God himself, the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. In the same way. Now that's helpful for us because that connects what we just talked about to where Paul's going. So in the same way. So just like the hope of glory helps us in the midst of our suffering, that we can be honest about the reality of suffering, but no, we don't stay here. We're on our way to glory. In the same way that we have that knowledge, so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, which is really helpful because we can recognize the weakness that we feel and we experience. It is reality, but it's not going to always be this way. And the Spirit is moving us forward. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I'm really appreciative that when the Spirit was inspiring Paul to write this, Paul was so honest about suffering. Because he says in here that we do not know what we ought to pray for. And if you have ever experienced significant moments of suffering, times when a loved one has passed away and you feel utterly lost. When you can't find a job and you feel totally hopeless, and things seem to make absolutely no sense. Or when the relationship completely falls apart, and honestly, you don't even know what outcome you want, you just know none of them seem to be good. Or when the finances don't add up in any way you do the math, and you don't think that there's any sort of solution. Or when there's just this sense of anxiousness that we carry around with us and we can't seem to get beyond it, and we just wonder, is it always going to be like this? That when we have those moments, if we're really honest, we don't even know how to pray in those moments. Because that's what it feels like to be in a storm in the middle of the ocean. You have wave after wave that keeps crashing in, and our vessel seems to get flooded, and we're trying to get the water out, and we're trying to navigate the waves, and we don't even know which way we're heading anymore, and everything is confusing and frustrating, and all we want to do is get out, but we don't even know where out is. That's reality. Again, this is why you can trust that this is not a religious text. It is a spirit text of God who makes us and knows us and understands the trials that we go through. And what Paul says is, in the midst of that, God's Spirit intercedes for us. That's a really interesting word that Paul uses. The idea of intercession is that one is speaking on behalf or being an advocate for someone to someone else. And there's several illustrations that God gives to us throughout his word of people who have done that. They've been in a season where they've interceded for someone else. One of the men that did that, one of the stories of that happening is a man named Abraham. So this is in the early parts of the Bible. This is way before Jesus. This is God was calling a man named Abraham. Eventually, his descendants would become the people of Israel, his chosen people. But God had called Abraham, and he made promises to Abraham. And scripture tells us that Abraham believed God's promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that's just a little preview, like way in the book of Genesis, that tells us that our salvation is always God's action, not ours, and it's just our faith in God. That we are not saved because of our hard work or our effort or our religious devotion. That what saves us is faith in God, that he's gonna do this for us, that we receive it. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and we see that in Abraham even. So Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. They had a relationship, God and Abraham. And because they were friends, that's what it says about Abraham, that because God considered him his friend, he told them what he was planning to do with some things happening in the world. And Abraham, hearing that, thinking about the people that may be involved, he went to God and he interceded for others. Now, that does not mean that he went and persuaded God and changed God's mind. That doesn't happen. But Abraham is just saying, God, I know this is who you are, and this is what you love, and this is what you value, and this is what you're for, and these people here, and how are you going to do this? And God assured Abraham that he would always act justly and rightly. But it's that image of one person interceding on behalf of another. We see this in the example of a man named Moses in Scripture, a man named Job in Scripture. There's a number of stories of people who intercede on behalf of others. And what Paul is telling us is that is true for you and me, that we have one who is interceding on our behalf, that in the moments of struggle, when the storms of life are coming, when you and I don't even know what to pray for, we don't even know what we need, that there's an intercessor for us, and it's God himself. It's his own spirit, which is incredible. Because, you know, we have those moments where you and I can't even verbalize what we're feeling. I mean, have you ever just had a moment where you're just so overwhelmed that somebody's asking you, like, hey, what's wrong? And you're like, I don't even have words to describe what's going on. But in that moment, God's spirit knows our spirit. And so even if we can't articulate what's going on, God knows, because his spirit dwells within us. And his spirit communicates with our spirit. And because it's God himself, it's the third person of the Trinity, The Spirit also knows the will of the Father. And so what the Spirit does is it helps us to articulate the proper prayers to give to God to move us into alignment with God's will or see things from His point of view. The Spirit aids us in our moment of even prayer. And this is so encouraging for me. Because if there's like any activity that seems like it should just be religious activity, it's prayer. Or like even when everything else is going wrong, it's like, well, at least even, you know, if you're devout, you know how to pray and you can go through your prayer formula or your prayer checklist or say these magic words and that'll get God to do what you want. No, not at all. What Scripture is telling us is like, listen, this is us going to God and being like, I don't even know how to pray. And here's the great thing. If you don't even know how to pray or what to pray, then you pray about it, which feels like circular logic, but it's true. That God doesn't expect that we even know how to properly communicate with Him, and so He does it for us. This is the essence of being Spirit-led. I mean, what more proof that it's not about us and it's not about our own activity? It's only what God is doing in us. And when we are facing the storms of life, that truth and that knowledge is so encouraging. So we've been going throughout this series. I've spoken with a number of people who are sailors. And a couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a guy who was explaining to me. He's like, you know, you can't just raise sails whenever you want on a boat. He said, when you're sailing, the first thing you have to do is you have to make sure that you're properly oriented to the wind. If you're not, he said, you can use all of your strength and all of your effort, and you're not going to be able to get the sail where it needs to go. But he said, if you first yield to the wind, you surrender to the wind, and you orient the vessel properly to the wind, then that sail goes right up. And that's what Paul is describing here. That we yield to God's Spirit in prayer. To say, I don't even know what to pray in this moment. But that God's Spirit then helps us to orient ourselves to Him so that He can move us forward. Folks, that's how much God loves us and cares for us. That's how present He is with us. But He helps us to even pray to Him. And all of this builds to the third and the final thing that Paul says to us about how we know the Spirit is helping us in the storms of life, and that's that you and I have a purpose in our suffering. This is not meaningless. He says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And that's a great verse. In fact, if you want a verse to memorize, that is a good one to memorize. But many of you maybe memorized this verse or different translations or versions of this verse. But in order for you to understand that the power of this verse and the perspective that this verse gives to us, let's just be real clear on something that this verse does not say. This verse does not say, hey, don't worry about life. God will just work everything out. That's not exactly what this verse is saying. What this verse is telling us is that even in the midst of difficulties and trials and suffering, God has a plan. And God is always at work. And that work will always bring about His good. It may not always feel good for us. But that often, we're involved in the plan. This original document was written in Greek, and sometimes if you're familiar with language, it's not always easy to translate one word in one language to another word in another language and have it mean the same thing. And so there's always slightly different ways to translate from one language into another, and this is one of those passages where at times the way that you can translate this, it may be helpful to understand that there's a couple different perspectives. Now, whenever that happens in the Bibles that we have, the translators help us out. They have little footnotes to say, hey, here's another way that that original language could be translated. And in this case, it's helpful to have this perspective. So another way, there's a little footnote in your Bible that says, here's another way you can translate Romans 8:28, and it's this. And we know that in all things, God works together with those who love Him to bring about what is good with those who have been called according to His purpose. And that's helpful because what that says is that oftentimes in the midst of our suffering, God may be up to something bigger. And He's bringing good But often the good he wants to do is going to be through you. Because God has still chosen to work through human agents, even in the midst of difficulties and suffering. And that reminds me of the story of Joseph. Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham, who we spoke about just a few minutes ago. Joseph had 11 brothers, and at times he didn't get along with his brothers. In his late teenage years, he was a little obnoxious at times to his brothers, so much so that one day they decided that they wanted to get rid of Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. That's a tough family. They sold him into slavery, and he literally got brought to Egypt as a slave. And they thought they'd never see their brother again. And Joseph then spent a number of years going from season to season to season in his life of suffering, and the suffering got worse. And in those moments, if you would have spoken to Joseph while he was enslaved, running somebody's house, or falsely accused, or found himself in prison, or forgotten in prison, he probably would have told you that this didn't feel good, this didn't seem good, and maybe he even wondered what God was doing, but he never complained, and he just had this sense that God was up to something. And then one day, Pharaoh has a dream, and he can't interpret it. And somebody remembers that Joseph interpreted dreams, and sure enough, God gives Joseph the interpretation, and Pharaoh hears about it, and meets Joseph and receives the interpretation and is so impressed with the wisdom that God had given to Joseph that immediately he takes him out of prison and makes him the second person in command over all of Egypt. And Joseph then oversees 7 prosperous years of harvest that the Egyptians had. They stored up grain and that allowed them to navigate and to be sustained through 7 years of famine that they experienced. And not only Egypt, but all of the peoples that lived around Egypt, because they would travel to Egypt to buy grain because nobody else had any. And that saved many lives, including the lives of Joseph's own family, because his brothers traveled to Egypt and bought grain from him. And those same brothers ended up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, from whom Jesus came. And so this whole thing was God's orchestration and his deal. And yet when his brothers came to Egypt and they discovered that the brother that they sold into slavery several years ago was now the second most powerful person in the world, they were nervous. And you would be nervous too. And they came and they were like, are you going to seek revenge on us for what we did to you? You suffered significantly because of us. But see, Joseph, having gone through this season of suffering, it was like God used that to mold him and shape him and conform him. And Joseph's perspective was incredible. Here's what Joseph says at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, to his brothers. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, God used the suffering in Joseph's life to bring about the saving of many lives. And that's what God wants to do in and through our lives. That those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have been invited to have the vocation restored, that we get to be image bearers of God, that we get to show people what it means to be human, what it means to truly rely on God, not on ourselves, and what it means to be people who are filled by God's Spirit and can have God's perspective as we navigate really difficult moments, storms of this life. And that will lead others to put their faith and their trust in God and not in themselves. And so when we're in the midst of suffering, we know that God has a purpose for this. And it's to bring about a larger good. So how do we raise sails in the storms of life and experience that breath of God that gives us that perspective? We do it by yielding to him, by coming to him in prayer and asking for him to help us even know how to pray. We do it by listening to the Spirit and praying by the Spirit.